of worship. And sometimes we may look at this theme of worship and say, well, what are the right songs to sing? What is the right liturgy to use? And all of those things maybe get into the question, and just the days when the talk of worship wars, I don't hear that too much anymore where people have that. I think I'm losing this one. All right. But, you know, just the debates that rage, and I don't think I'd have to convince too many people here, but even to look at those things, some of those details, they are very important, because those details and the way that we do things, they reflect where our heart is. They help put our mind into the right space, maybe to be able to worship God and really look at things the way that we need to. You know, they might be sometimes even lenses that we look through, and it's important to work at getting those things right. But just even in this psalm, as we look at it, and there are, again, calls to worship God, there are some things that are important, some things that are necessary, even as we look about it and just say, yeah, we understand that we worship, you know, with our thoughts and with our deeds, with just where our heart is day by day, when we wake up in the morning until we lie down to go to sleep, and just those sorts of things. Just where is our heart in relationship and lined up with God? So Psalm 95, we'll read all 11 of these verses together. So I'll read them if you just follow along. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Lord God, we thank you again for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these psalms, these expressions of praise and of worship to you, Lord, and the warning that is contained in this as well, just that our hearts need to be in the right place. Our minds need to be focused on the right things. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to do that tonight, that our minds, as we meditate on your word and we think about you, our God, do, what we say, what we think, even how we feel in relation to who you are and what it is that you have done. So Lord, help us just to give praise to you and worship you together this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll start in verses 1 through 5 as we consider worship. And in these things where it says, oh come, those are phrases that are really invitations. We can think, oh, come, and I think we talked about this before, even, I don't know if it was Acts or Galatians now, I think in a couple of different sermons, the idea that, you know, come might be a command. You know, we look at it and say, hey, get over here. Or sometimes for a parent to say, hey, come here. Well, that's because we need to talk, or you need to stop doing what it is that you are doing. There's also times they may say, hey, come here, because they have something to give them, maybe a blessing for them. something that they want to share, something that they just desire to give to them. And this kind of falls into that category. Is, hey, come here. It's an invitation. We can say an invitation to something which is good, an invitation to something which is pleasing. You could look and say, yes, it's also an instruction. Hey, do these things. But it says, no, get over here so we can do this because it'll bring joy to you. And so the first one there in verses 1 through 5 is we're worshiping God with exuberant praise. These verses we use and people talk about it. It says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Where I hear people say, I can't sing, but I can make a joyful noise. That's kind of where that comes from. And that idea, that concept that is there is, some of you may have even in your copies of God's word, a shout of praise. The idea of being loud is there. And I think more so than just decibel level that it's talking about, it's just obvious. You know, when someone is truly joyful, you can hear them. You know, I have a kind of a naturally loud voice that carries, and if you would go to a volleyball game years ago or softball games now, and someone whom I know and love does something fantastic, well, there's obvious joy coming from me. And sometimes I'm told to be quieter as we look. But the joy that is expressed, and that idea of shouting, of loud, is not just, again, loud, but it's that other people can hear, that other people can see. This is something, almost even the idea that it's an overflow, just the excitement and the enthusiasm of the praise that you are giving, and just what your heart feels and what your mind knows is so great that it's evident and it's obvious. And that's where we get the idea of exuberance here. So even in singing, it's not necessarily even just singing a song, but it's saying giving praise to God with great joy. In verse 2, it says, with thanksgiving. And again, joyful noise. And there it says specifically for us, yes, with songs of praise. But we look at that as we think about worship. You know, gathering here when we sing. Or we can look at when we pray. You can even argue when we listen. We can hear and we think about who God is. And you know, maybe you want to be loud. You know, maybe you're just quiet. And a lot of here, praise the Lord, amen. More mumbles than shouts we hear. But yet in our hearts, say, yeah, that is true. And that is good. And there's some of that as we look, there's a reaction in our minds when we hear and we think about those things to say, boy, this brings me great joy. And this is something for which I am very thankful. And we realize we worship God with exuberant praise because of His greatness. Because of His greatness. And in verse 3, it tells us, you know, why do we sing to the Lord and make a joyful noise? Why do we come into His presence with thanksgiving? Well, we do so for the Lord is a great God. And He's a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. His hands formed the dry land. And when we talk, even looking at Psalm 19, it talks about the things that God has done, His creative power that is there. And we think about His greatness. A couple of times there, it talks about His hands. And if you just look at your hand and think, what exactly does my hand do? When you think about what your hand can accomplish and what it does for you daily in your life, I was also thinking, well, what do big hands do that little hands can't? You know, big hands are stronger than little hands. Big hands are bigger than little hands. They can carry more things. And you look at that and you think about God's hands. Even as we look at ours and we try to open jars, we use them to do intricate type of work, or we use them and we're frustrated because they don't have the strength that they once had. We look at those things and we see God's hand. What do God's hands do? Well, in His hand, what can it carry? What can it hold? Well, enter the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are His also. Look at what His hands do in verse 5. Well, it formed the dry land. And He makes the sea, and because of that, all of these things, even being in His hand, it gives us the sense of possession there. They belong to Him. They are His. Because He holds all those things together, and they are in His hand. So we think about that, even just the idea of greatness. Maybe so think about that word, a few things come to mind. A few that came to my mind was, one, his might. You know, His power, like we said, hands, the strength that is in them to carry things. Even look at my hands. I said, well, my hands aren't what they used to be. I used to use them a lot more often. One time I tried to calculate how many times I did this when we were milking cows. You know, some farmers in old days would have done it more often than I, with a lot more force and effort than I did. But just I can even remember days, and now I've not treated my hands well, and that doesn't help either. But we think about the might that God has. But it's more than just that, the things that he does. You may say, hey, how are you doing today? Or what do you think of that person? Oh, they are great. We think about greatness. We think about, you know, maybe they're wonderful. They're amazing in those sorts of things, as we might use that word to describe people. And as we think about God and all it is that He has done, those things certainly apply to Him as well. So think of His greatness, we can think of His might, but also we think of the nature of the things that He does. And they are great and they are wonderful things as well. Moving on to the next invitation, I guess we say in verses 6 and 7. I'll label this one: we worship God with humble reverence. We worship God with humble reverence. Reverence, where it is the idea, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And that idea that it gives us just of bowing down. Many times we look at that and say, well, if you bow, well, you bow because it's a sign of respect. And it is. You recognize and you acknowledge the authority of the person to whom you bow. Sometimes it may be traditionally, you know, even in our day, you might think military. I don't salute anybody. But for Graham and for James, and they know, they keep track of rank and who's supposed to salute first. And Graham says he actually likes to salute his officers above him, just to make them salute him, because they have to return it. But it's the idea, even with that, you think about, you know, things in various ways. In this case, it's bowing down, to bow down before as he described him earlier, as a king, as a ruler. We think even just recently with Christmas time, they come and they bow and they worship kings. Bowed and worshiped at Jesus' feet because they recognize the authority of who He was and the significance that he had, and that humble reverence that is there. But as we even think about that idea of bowing, you know, you could bow to someone just because you have to, because there's some sort of threat over your head. You know, again, just recently, we could even think just in current events, just how, you know, beloved in the minds of some people Queen Elizabeth was at her death. The number of people that wanted to honor her and praised her for what she had done, and the people that didn't even know who she was, but she was their beloved queen. So that way of honor, again, maybe because it's, in some cases we can look at it, is required, but also no more than we look at God, certainly deserved our reverence. And how can we do anything except humble ourselves before him because, again, of his greatness? As we look at that and we realize, even as he talks to us, here's something you need to do. You need to worship and you need to bow down. You need to kneel before the Lord God, your Maker. That's the attitude that we come in with. But he doesn't say you better do it or else. He says in verse 7, because he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture. We are the sheep of his hand. That's not just an or else sort of a statement. You come to him with humble reverence because we are his. And he is ours. And I labeled that just as because of his goodness. The idea that we are the sheep of his hand, we are the sheep, I think it's the contemporary standard Bible, in his care. And we think about a shepherd and the idea, well, why does a sheep follow a shepherd? Well, sometimes a sheep could say, I'm going to follow a shepherd. I'm going to submit to a shepherd because if I don't, I'm going to get whacked with a stick. He's got that staff, and I don't want any part of that. I've been down that road before. But we also look at that, well, for a sheep follows the shepherd because the sheep know the shepherd's voice, because the sheep trust the shepherd. The sheep understand that the shepherd is their protection. The sheep understand that the shepherd is their provision. And if they're following the shepherd and if they're wherever he is, then they know they have peace and they have rest. It is a good place for them to be, and to realize that for a sheep not to humbly fall in line is when the sheep are in danger. And for that, as it says, a good shepherd. This is our God. He is our Maker. And because he is our God and because we are his, we trust him and we rest in him, and we can find great joy in his goodness. So he gives us that picture there as we are worshiping and we are bowing down. Again, not because you're his servant. Not because, you know, you need to fall in line. But because you're his. And it's a good place to be. But because of his goodness. And we move on. This is maybe a little bit more of a warning in verses 8. To 11, the first two, we say, yes, we're going to give praise. We're going to sing praises to God. We're going to make joyful noises. We're going to, with all of our hearts, exuberant praise. And I'm going to come and I'm going to worship. I'm going to bow down and I'm going to kneel and humbly, in humble reverence, I'll bow before God. But he gives them a warning here. I think that instructs us that we worship God with faithful submission. The number of times, even to hear God describe his people, you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. the things that are coming out of the mouth and saying the right things only goes so far when their hearts are far from Him, and submission to His authority and to His will is the farthest thing from their mind. And we see that even with the instruction that's here with these people. It starts actually in verse 7. It says, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work." That idea in the wilderness, specifically when they didn't have any water to drink, but they would complain and they would complain, even though they had seen all the great things that God had done. Yet they were frustrated to the point that said, "We don't even want to do your will anymore. We don't want to follow you anymore. We'd be better off doing our own thing and going back to where we were before." In some ways, even saying to God, "Well, we'd have been better off if you'd have never brought us out here. I'm not sure we really want to be here where you are." And for them, that was their attitude. And that's their heart. Now we look at that, and maybe as we think about faithful submission for them, this is God's will. He's called you to these things. And they've rejected that because it's not going the way they thought it ought to go. But we realize in the next verses, he explains this, is, well, we worship God with faithful submission because He demands it. Now, even for him, maybe you say, well, did He really demand it? Well, yes, I think, because he says in verse 10, "For 40 years I loathed that generation. And so there are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." God says, this is what I expect. This is where you ought to be, and yet you resist me, you argue with me, you complain to me, you're constantly going astray in your hearts. "And as I make my ways known to you, I reveal my power to you, and I care for you, and I lead you. All you can do is rebel against me, and you want to do things your own way." So I think it's fair to say he demands those things. Now we also understand with that picture and just seeing some of that, it's not, well, if you do this and you do this and you do this and you do this, then you're going to maybe earn my favor as we look at this picture. "I'll give you everything I promised, but you have to do all of these things first." I think the picture we see there, and I think it's helpful to look at it, is say, no, here's all the things that I've promised you. And this is the path that will lead you to the things that I've promised. All the things that I've said I'll bless you with, you do these things. You just follow me. You do my will, and every step you take will lead you to what I have promised. The reality is, if you don't want to take that path, if you don't want to follow, you'd rather go your own way and do your own thing. He says, then you're never going to get to the promise. You're never going to get to that place of rest. And that's the warning that he gives here. He says, I have laid it all out for you. I will do all of the work. All you have to do is faithfully submit to my will. But if you do not, he says, if you do not faithfully submit to my will, then the path that you are choosing to take will never get you to what it is that I have promised. You will never arrive at that rest. And essentially, this is saying, as he looks at those people, as he talks about that land, that promise, he says, if that's what it's going to be, I just almost hear God say, I'm sick and tired of picking you up from where you're at and putting you back on, hoping that you'll follow me again, because continually you want to go off and you want to do your own thing. You want to rebel against me over and over and over again. You're going astray in your heart over and over and over. He says there's some things that God demands, things that he requires. Anyone who's a worshiper of God is one who will faithfully submit to God in all of his ways. So as we look at Psalm 95, and we look at these things, I think it goes beyond even necessarily what happens in a worship service. Although, hopefully that's our attitude as we come here and we worship. That we come in here with a heart full of praise and enthusiasm and joy because of who our God is and what it is that our God has done. And we are ready to praise God with that joy. You can even say, you know, loudly, clearly, that yes, this is my God and I'm trusting Him. Also with that attitude of humble reverence. Say, I will bow down because I know who God is. He is a great God and I belong to Him. And because I belong to Him, I humbly will just follow any direction or path in which He leads. Which then the contrary with this idea with Meribah again is to say, well, when he does call, I will not. I have heard his voice. I will not have a hardened heart. I will hear his word and I will follow in the way that he has for me to go. And when that happens, I think we can say those things we truly understand who God is and we are prepared and we are ready to worship him. And that's reflected throughout our days. It's seen in our prayers as we humbly revere and faithfully submit to God and to his will, giving him praise and thanks for all that he is and all that he has done. It comes out in our lives as we think about the decisions that we make and the things that we do. You know, again, as we wake up in the morning, we go to bed at night, we consider the things, all the blessings that God has given to us. Do we have a heart that overflows with praise, a heart that's filled with thanksgiving, and a heart that will follow Him rather than pursue all of those things that we think might please us, even if they are apart from His will as He's outlined it for us in Scripture. So it's the idea that we want to be worshipers of God and to set our hearts and our minds upon God, that those things can be true about us. And just humbling ourselves before God, giving praise to God, and faithfully submitting to God in all that we do. We'll close in prayer, then we'll sing two songs. And we'll be dismissed. Dear God, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, we do thank you for making yourself known to us in your word, by making yourself known in such a way that it is clear to see who you are and what it is that you have done. And oh Lord, yet there are times in our minds, because of our own foolishness and maybe our sinfulness, we might lose sight of some of that. And we just pray that you would continually just turn our hearts to see the beauty of your love and your grace. Or that we would be reminded of how much you care for us and how it is that you meet our needs. And Lord, might we just always be humble before you, giving you the praise that you deserve and the reverence that you deserve. As we humble ourselves, we would faithfully submit to your will in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you would stand, please. We'll sing How Great Is Our God, and then follow that up with How Great Thou Art.